Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your great mercies toward us, which are indeed new every morning. Truly, you are faithful to us, and great indeed is your faithfulness. Help us to be more mindful of thee. Pray that you would grant us now as we look into your word and endeavor to try to understand and comprehend what you have given. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to Revelation chapter 11. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we will read down through verse 13, as it has to do with the measuring of the temple and the two witnesses. There was given, remember that in chapter 10, in verse 7, it begins with the setting up of this seventh trumpet. And we find the seventh trumpet being sounded in the 15th verse of this 11th chapter. In fact, I'll probably read verse 14 as well. And so you can see that chapters 10 and most of 11 is part of this interlude. And there's some things that are having to do with the just up to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Verse 1 of chapter 11. And there was given me, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's that 3.5 years that we've run into before. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days is the same as 42 months, which is the same as 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, without question, Sodom and Egypt is talking about Jerusalem. Why do we say that? Because it says that's where the Lord was crucified. So we see, we recognize this, the spiritual interpretation of that. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth, that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now you remember back in the end of the 8th chapter, in the last verse it says, And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpeters, of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So you had the four angels that had sounded. Three more were to sound. You had woe, woe, woe. And when the fifth angel sounded, that was the first woe. That was in chapter 9 and verse 1. And then you had the sixth angel that sounded in chapter 9 and verse 14. That was the second woe was passed. Then we have this interlude and all of this coming up to the third woe that's to come quickly. But we have this temple and the measuring of the temple, and two witnesses. Now, while we have a chapter division in our Bible, we need to remember that there were no chapters or verses when this letter was written to the seven congregations in Asia. And as we read the first verse of chapter 11, it is simply a continuation of what was given in chapter 10. In other words, there's no break. We gave a break, but there was no break. And in the last verse of chapter 10, he said, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple. The angel gave to John a reed. Now again, we need to remember this is all in vision. This is vision that John had. And he was to measure the temple of God and the things pertaining to the temple. A reed, by the way, is something like a bamboo or cane-like object that was about 9 feet long. This is what a reed is. About 9 feet long. Hold your finger there. You don't have to turn unless you want to. Ezekiel chapter 40. I'm just going to read this one verse. Ezekiel 40 and 5. that has a reference to the reed. Ezekiel chapter 40, in verse 5, "And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubic and a hand breadth." So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. You know, a cubic is 18 inches, believed to be. So this reed was 6 cubits long by the cubic and a hand's breadth. And so that gives you the idea of the length of the cubic, and it comes out to about 9 feet. To measure the temple of God, John was to measure the temple of God. He was to measure the altar and measure those that worship in it. And the question comes, what is it to measure the temple? Well, it's believed that it was to measure it to mark it out for either destruction or to mark it out for preservation. One of the two reasons. And we'll try to, don't know that we can necessarily answer all those questions. But to measure the temple of God and to give an idea of some of this that you might find in reading and studying the scriptures, let's look first of all in Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. We'll read the first 5 verses. "And I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." So what we have here is Jerusalem was measured to show for divine preservation or protection. What we're showing you is that measuring a city or measuring something like this is either showing it for destruction or for protection. Here is one where the city was shown to be for protection. In Ezekiel chapter 40, well, chapters 40 through 43. Now, we're not going to read all of those chapters. But those chapters show Jerusalem was measured as the city of God. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we see a measuring. Second Kings 21 and verse 13. "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." Here you see Jerusalem was measured for destruction. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out it upon the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Here we see Zion is measured for destruction. And again, in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 8, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. So all we're doing is reading these to show that measuring something, it can be for good or it can be for bad. Here we just see that the city is measured, or here the temple is measured. Now here we come to a most difficult part, and that is, what is the temple? Now, there's all kinds of different ideas and opinions as to what the temple is. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to answer when I get through. But we do need to do some studying about it. There are two Greek words that are translated temple in the New Testament. The Greek word for house is translated as temple, but that is an exception to the rule. In other words, in Luke 11, and we'll just go ahead and take the time to look at all of these. And this is, in other words, this is not one of those two Greek words. In Luke 11:51, it says, "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the," and it literally should be "house. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." But here you have a Greek word that house is translated, but that's an exception to the rule. And then there's another exception to the rule in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 10, "For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" And so the Greek word there is idol's temple. That's another exception. Now there's two Greek words that we said. One is the Greek word hierion. And then the other one is called naos. Hierion, according to Trench, who wrote a book on Greek synonyms of the New Testament. And of these two words, the word hierion is the whole compass of the sacred enclosure of the whole precinct. In other words, if I had the map of the temple up over here, the temple of God in the day of the Lord Jesus. You had the, you remember the tabernacle, you had the holy place and the holy of holies. All right. In the temple, you had the temple building itself. You had the holy place and the holy of holies. And you know that only the high priest could go into the holy of holies one time out of the year. The priest went into the holy place. They went in there daily and so on. And then the immediate court outside of the holy place, the small court area there, called the court of the men. In other words, men could go in that section. And then there was another court just outside of that small court called the court of the women, where Jewish women could go. And then there was a whole elaborate court, huge, huge court, which called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could go in there, but they couldn't go to where the Jewish women could go, nor could they go where the men could go. The women couldn't go where the men could go. The men couldn't go where the Levites could go. And so you see so you had this whole huge complex. And this whole huge complex, that was called the Hieron, when it was talking about all of it. And most of the time, this is the word that was, I say most of the time, as far as I know, it's all the time that was used. Well, pretty much so. When Jesus, you remember he drove the money changers, it said, out of the temple. Where were the money changers? They were in the court of the Gentiles. They weren't in the other part. And most of the time when Jesus was preaching and teaching and the disciples were teaching in and around the temple, that was in the Hieron. It wasn't in the temple building proper. So this is this Greek word Hieron. It was the whole compass of the whole sacred enclosure of the whole precincts of the temple, including the outer court, outer courts, the porches, the porticos, and the other buildings subordinate to the temple itself. There were actually other buildings around where some of the priests lived, where they had things stored and things of that nature. We're not going to look at all the times that this word Hieron is used, but let's look at a few of them. Luke 2, 27. First, I want you to get the picture. I want to see this from the Word of God. Well, I guess it helps if I keep going past it. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. This is Simeon. You know, when Christ went up to Jerusalem to be circumcised and so on, not to be named. But in verse 27, and he, that is Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus for him to do for him after the custom of the law, that is dedication and so on. But when he came into the temple, it wasn't the temple area. It was that temple. I mean, it wasn't the temple building itself. It was in that temple grounds. All right, in verse 37, same chapter. And she, that is Anna, the prophetess, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here again, it's that whole temple area complex. It doesn't say which particular part of that complex, but it was just in that area. Then again in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, this is Joseph and Mary going back looking for Christ, They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So Jesus wasn't in the temple building. He was in that temple complex area. Most likely, may very well have been the court of the Gentiles. It might have been some of the special buildings for the priest. But anyway, it was in that area where he could go and they could go and they were all together. John 8. John chapter 8. Picking up in verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, verse 2, and early in the morning he came into the temple, that temple area, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So probably in the court of the Gentiles where anybody could come and hear him teach. So verse 20, same chapter. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So here was a certain area of the temple called the treasury in that temple complex. Verse 59, same chapter. Jesus said unto them, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then lastly in John 10, verse 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So he was in a certain area of that temple complex called Solomon's porch. So this is that Greek word hierion. I've got several other scriptural references down here. If anybody wants them, we could get them. It's about 8 or 10 or 12. But you get the picture. That should be sufficient. Then you have the Greek word naos. And this word means the habitation of God. It's used 46 times in 40 verses. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point and look at all 46 times, but we want to look at a few more than we did with regard to the hierios, for you to get a concept of how this word is used, because this is the word that is in Revelation chapter 11 with regard to the temple. And we want to try to figure out as much as we can what this temple might be. Some people think it is a physical building that was maybe during John's time, or maybe a physical building that will be rebuilt later. Some think it might be the congregation of God. Some think that it might be individual believers. And you just have a potpourri of ideas. The best I can do with you is to give you a sampling of a word study of this to see how God uses this word. But it's basically, you're going to see, it's where God dwells. It's the habitation of God. And we're looking at something in Revelation that is to be in the future, I believe. And so you can see the complexity of the problem. First of all, let's look in Matthew chapter 26. This is this naos. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 61. Let's read, start at verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last, there came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. There's naos. Now, to get a little bit of a more understanding of this, you might hold your finger there. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Here's the word, naos. Naos is used. The habitation of God, as it were. All right, back in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 51. No, I've got the wrong, let's see. No, chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That's the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. That was in the building, temple proper itself. All right. Next, go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8, talking about Zacharias. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, for his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That's the where the priest could go, in the holy place, because that's where the altar of incense was in the holy place. All right, in chapter, same chapter, verses 22 and 23, or 21 and 22. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Okay, Acts chapter 7. You say, well, this is redundant. If there's some redundancy, I agree. But hopefully you see a better picture before we're through. Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Stephen's sermon. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and so on. In other words, we don't digress into that. Chapter 17 of Acts. Paul at Mars Hill. Verse 24. Talking about God, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times. Is that right? Verse 24. I think I was reading the wrong verse. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we're going to see a different slant on this word. So far, it's without question having to do with a building where God dwells. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Talking about the congregation there at Corinth. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So here we've seen this word, naos, used not only with the building proper in Jerusalem, but also having to do with the congregation of God and with individual members of the congregation of God and the individual himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I don't know of a better way of doing this than showing you how God used it in His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Talking about God dwelling in us. Beloved, if you are a child of grace, you are the temple of God. You're the temple of God. You don't have the right to do with your body what you wish. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He's talking about the congregation here, both Jew and Gentile in one congregation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, most people either take this in Revelation, and a lot of them just go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and not to many other places. Not to all of them, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to begin at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, talking about the second coming, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What temple is this? Again, you've got many different answers by many different commentators. Now the rest of the time, we're going to the book of Revelation. And we're going to see how God uses this word temple in this book. Because if you're studying the Bible, and you're studying a particular book of the Bible, and you come across a phrase or a word that gives you trouble as to what it means, first of all, you try to figure out how that word is used in that book. Because if the author is using the word in a certain way in the book, most likely that's what he means by it in all the places, unless he gives you an exception to the rule. And if you can't find out sometimes in the book, let's just say the word is used maybe twice in a book, then you see how it's used in the New Testament. And you see how God uses that word, because we believe in the inspired word of God, that God inspired this word. He inspired the scriptures, and each word that he used it on purpose to convey a certain idea. And so the best way we can figure it out is just see how God used it. And so now we're going to see how God used it in the book of Revelation. Chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. The temple of God that's in the city of God that comes down from God out of heaven. Chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I've got something wrong here. Well, I've typed something wrong. I apologize for that. See if I can... I'll have to check that one out. Well, next is chapter 11, which is where we are. And it's verse 1 and verse 2, which we've read, and verse 19, where it said, the temple of God was opened in heaven, And there were seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Is he talking? All right. Chapter 14, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, and for the time is come, for the harvest is ripe. All right. Verse 17 again, chapter 14. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Is this the same one that John was measuring or what? Chapter 15, verse 5. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Verse 6. And the seventh angel came out of the temple. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial unto the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And then lastly, Revelation 21:22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, obviously, unless you're a preterist, obviously, this is not the temple in Jerusalem in chapter 11. Because it was destroyed in 70 A.D. And when did John write this? Around 90 A.D. or 96 A.D. Is the temple past, present, or future? Because John was writing about things that had come to pass, things that are and things that shall be, according to Revelation 1:19. Is this temple something that was to be measured literally? Or is it something figuratively? We have seen from previous verses that the temple of God is called the congregation of God. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, Revelation 3:12, and other places. The temple of God is also called the people of God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. God dwells or tabernacles with his people. John 1:14, and the Son of God came to the earth, and God manifested, was with man. In other words, we could show several different places where the tabernacle, where God dwells with his people. And it says in verses 15 through 19, let's see. Let me check something here before I run astray. I've lost my own notes, kindly. Well, I'm not sure what that is. So, in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, when the seventh angel has sounded, God dwells and reigns forever and ever. However, the temple of God in 11:1, back to where we started in Revelation 11:1, the temple of God appears to be referring to something related to the Jews. And the reason we say that is because verse 2 distinguishes the Gentiles in a different way. Let's go back and read Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they, that is the Gentiles, tread under foot 42 months. So from the way that it reads, it appears that this temple in verse 1 has something to do in relation to the Jews. Now, time is about to run out here, but let me say this before I go any further. I find it difficult to believe, in fact, I don't believe, that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and God blesses Jews to worship in the temple. The unbelieving Jews that are there today, Israel mostly an atheistic country, they may build a temple and they may institute Old Testament worship. I'm saying that may be a possibility, but I don't think that is of God bringing the Jews back, because when God brings his people back, they're going to be worshiping Christ. They're not going to be worshiping, going back to the Old Testament. Yet there's a lot of things that scriptures find hard to understand on some of this. But it seems like that there's some relationship to Israel, to the Jews. And I'm not prepared to say what all and how much and so on, because I don't have that kind of insight. In Luke 21:24, Jerusalem is designated as the entire people of God. Let's look at Luke 21:24 right quick. And I hope I'm not confusing you more by all of this. Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In other words, it seems as if that all of the Jews as a nation, Jerusalem is designated as all of them. It's not just saying that the Jews, but saying Jerusalem shall be trodden down, indicating that all of the people of Israel. It appears to represent the Jewish people as a whole and the remnant who are the true worshipers of God. Again, this suggests a contrast to the city as a whole, that is the holy city, who are the true worshipers of God. In other words, it seems that this temple may be a contrast from the true worshipers of God who could be a temple. Israel as a whole will be trodden down by all nations. That is, they will fall under the divine judgment because they have become spiritually apostate. This is supported by verse 8 in chapter 11, where Jerusalem is allegorically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jerusalem stands for the nation. So, this temple could be standing for the nation. And so when you compare Israel in natural descent from the spiritual Israel, there was a remnant in Elijah's time. As we saw from 1 Kings 19 and Romans 2 and Romans 11. Another people of God is that of national Israel, is not of national Israel, nor spiritual Israel, but among the Gentiles. And we see the word Jew and Gentiles together in the book of Ephesians. So, I said all of that to say, we really don't know, but it could be this, that, or the other. And you can see the confusion that even a word study doesn't always give you the answers. And you say, well, why did you carry us through this? Because you may hear somebody sometimes talk preaching about this, say, well, this temple is definitely that. And you will be familiar to say, well, that may not be so, because Brother Jimmy carried us through a study that through the word, we can't be certain. We can't be certain. Well, we'll stop with that. And like I said, I trust that I have not belabored the point too much, that it caused more confusion than anything else. But I wanted to show the complexity of it. And there's some things that, you know, we just have to say it may be this or that. But it does appear to be somehow related to the Jewish people, and God dealing with them in the future. Let's pray. Father, we confess our great ignorance. And we ask that you would help us as we endeavor to study some of these difficult places, that we not add to the confusion, nor do we go beyond the bounds of Holy Writ. There's a lot of things we have to say when we come down to your word. I just simply don't know. But there does seem to be some connection. And yet, at the same time, we're not told for certain whether the measuring is for destruction or protection. Hopefully, some of the remaining book might give some light, maybe not. But thank you for letting us know that you're still God and you are the God of history and you uphold all things by the word of your power and you have your eye on your people as the apple of your eye, and that we must not deny. and that every one of your people shall be housed with you in glory, regardless of how all of this turns out between now and the coming of the Lord. And we thank you that we can rejoice in those truths. In Jesus' name, amen.